you see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
My name is Adam Tyson, and I want to welcome you to our show about the way of manhood. I'm encouraged to be able to talk to young men about how they can mature in their faith. And today, I want to talk to young men about the biggest roadblock in your life that is keeping you from spiritual revival. I mean, think about it, guys. If you're listening to me today, you would probably say there's been times in your life where you felt like you were on fire for God. And there's probably been other times in your life where you felt a little bit distant, maybe just a little bit neutral, kind of like not really on fire for God. And so I want us to examine why. Why is it that sometimes we're just kind of stagnant in our faith? So there's many things that could be hindering your walk with God. I mean, we're kind of coming up at the time of year where there's a lot of emphasis on sports, whether that be college football or the NFL playoffs, or maybe you're more of a baseball fan or a basketball fan. And so, you know, there's certain times of years we can just get really covered up with all of the headlines about sports. Or maybe you've spent a lot of time thinking about money. You know, what kind of job are you going to get, and how much money are you going to make, and how are you going to invest that money, and how is that going to play out for you in the future? And so maybe you're struggling with something more serious, like a sin issue, like pornography. There's a lot of young men today that are really struggling with looking at pornography on their phones and on their computers, and it would be suggestive material that would really just eat away at a young man's faith and his passion for God because of that besetting sin. Or maybe for you, it's just broken relationships. Maybe you don't have a great relationship with your mom or dad. You don't have a good relationship with other friends. You know, you kind of feel all alone. You're always grappling with others and fighting and bickering over this or that. Or maybe for you, one of the things that's keeping you from a red hot relationship with God is you've just been distracted by your school. You know, it's your schoolwork. You're always worried about it. You're spending so much time trying to figure out what's going on with school, or maybe it's your job. I'm just asking you, what is it that is keeping you from having a white hot relationship with God? And today I want to talk to you about what I think might be the biggest reason that young men have issues with not having a real zeal in their faith for God. And it's the issue about confession. Now, I want to talk to you for a couple of shows about confession, confessing your sin. I mean, confession is really the only way to keep a clear and a pure conscience. And I just believe that there are too many young men in particular, Gen Z, young men who have the door to revival locked in their lives by their own silence and their own fear for the truth to be made known. But God wants you to confess your sins before Him, and yet we want to hide our sins before Him because we're afraid that if it all got out, people know who I really am and what I've really done and what I've really thought, what I've really said, what I really did in a particular situation, that they would be ashamed of me. And so that fear begins to lock the door of revival because we're not willing to really come clean. We're not willing to confess. And if you're not willing to confess, you're not willing to really receive forgiveness. And so you're kind of sheepish in your relationship with God and in your walk with God because you're not really walking uprightly with all your heart. And this is exactly what's going on in Psalm 32. We're going to be examining Psalm 32 as we learn a little bit about David's experience with the misery of his guilt. And then finally, after he confessed his sin, he experiences the loving kindness of the Lord that surrounded him and protected him from further demise. Now, what was David's sin that would cause him to write a psalm like Psalm 32? Well, you might remember it was David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba. Listen to what happened to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. So here's what we're reading. David sent out Joab and the other men of war, but he's just kind of hanging out at the house. He's hanging out in his palace. He remained in Jerusalem. And the next verse says, it happened that late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. So that's kind of a little bit of an indicator. It's late in the afternoon and he's just getting up out of bed, or maybe he's been lounging for the better part of the day. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a little bit of rest and relaxation once in a while. But as it appears in this particular chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is not a good thing for David. It's late in the afternoon. He arises from his couch. And then it says, as he was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And so as the story goes, David was walking around. He's looking down off the roof there at the city of David, which is just at the southern part of the Temple Mount. There's a deep ravine where you could easily look down and see the houses below you. And so David sees some woman bathing and she's very beautiful. And, you know, immediately he should have turned his eyes. He should have walked away. But instead, the next verse says, David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said to him, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So in other words, hint, hint, you know, David's inquiring about the woman, and that the person next to him said, this is Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam. So that's some type of family that had a place in politics close to Jerusalem. And also the wife of Uriah. Hello, David. This woman's married. Why are you inquiring about her? That ought to put it to death right there, that thought about going a step further. But instead, David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So this is the sin of adultery, right? This is the idea that David saw, he wanted, he asked for someone to go and get her for him, and he lay with her. Man, this is adultery. David should have had self-control. David should have not gone to the next step, but instead he went step after step after step until he committed the dirty sin of adultery. Now, I want you guys to know that it wasn't until about a year later that this was actually confronted, and where David came to a point of confession. And in the next chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and he used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. So we're talking about this parable that the prophet Nathan is telling to David, and there's this ewe lamb, which was a very friendly lamb because they brought up this lamb in their house, and it was like one of their pets. And so the parable continues that Nathan's telling to David in 2 Samuel 12, 4. He says, now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And so David here is kind of listening to the parable, and he's like, wait, you know, the hospitality of the ancient world was that you would provide a meal for someone who's traveling. And so when this rich man had someone visiting his house, instead of taking one of his many sheep of his flock, he goes over to the poor man and he takes his one lamb and prepared it for him. So David's upset about this. And he said, this is not right. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. and because he had no pity. And here's the punchline. You remember this in 2 Samuel 12, 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul." And he goes on to talk about, "I gave you everything that you ever wanted, and yet you went out and took this other man's wife." So you're just like the man in the parable. You're the guy who took from someone else when that was a sin, that was wrong. So Nathan says to him, "You are the man." And it was shortly after this that David finally repents. And as he repents, he initially writes Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is that familiar psalm where David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." A little bit later in Psalm 51, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." So that's a psalm of confession. That's the first psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. But what I want to talk to you about today is what happened a little later, maybe a year later, when David wrote this psalm, Psalm 32. So don't go away. When you come right back, I'm going to talk to you about what David confessed and how he brought his confession to God in Psalm chapter 32.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. And what incredible timing as we're hearing about spiritual revival and confession. Something amazing is happening right here at Fortis Institute. All of our newly launched podcasts. That's this one, Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, Integrated with Dr. John Kratz, and Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney have just ranked in the top 10% of all podcasts worldwide. That's according to Listen Notes. And we're only about 3 months in. That tells me that we have some of the most incredible listeners in the world. That would be you. It also tells me that God is being so kind to us here at Fortis Institute. And speaking of excellence, how about excellence in biblical education? The Bastyr's University has just opened an incredible state-of-the-art mechanical engineering lab, and with over 3,000 students from around the world and church and ministry scholarships up to $20,000 per year, TMU is equipping the next generation of believers to impact every sphere of society. If you have a senior getting ready to attend college, there's no better place than TMU. Get all of the details right now at masters.edu/manhood. And you know what pairs perfectly with today's teaching on spiritual growth? That's The Practice of Godliness by Dr. Jerry Bridges. Not just another Christian living book, it's a powerful guide that shows you how godliness makes your entire Christian life dynamic and effective. And when Dr. Tyson talks about confession leading to revival, this resource will help you walk that path step by step. It's The Practice of Godliness. It's by Dr. Jerry Bridges, and it's available right now at fortisinstitute.org. And I mentioned it briefly just a moment ago, but let's talk about something else exciting happening here at Fortis Institute. That's the Fortis Plus app. Absolutely free. It's packed with hundreds of hours of biblical content, 7 new posts every single day. If you haven't downloaded Fortis Plus yet, I would urge you to do so. You can go to fortisplus.org. You can view and hear everything right there, but you can also download the Fortis Plus app to your mobile device. Again, all absolutely free of charge. And here's where it gets exciting, folks. You can be a part of what we're doing here at Fortis Institute. We're seeing unprecedented growth, reaching more people than ever with solid biblical teaching. We need more partners, gospel partners just like you, who share the same vision for equipping the local church with biblical truth as we do. If you're already giving to your local church and not strapped by any type of unmanaged debt, we would be honored if you would pray about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. FortisInstitute.org is where you're going to find that information. And now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson as he continues to discuss revival and confession. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood. Again, this is Adam Tyson, and we're looking at confession. Today, I want to talk to you about how young men need to confess their sin to God in order to have a relationship with God that really matters, a relationship that's on fire. by our lack of confession. And so we've been talking about how David sinned with Bathsheba and how he wrote Psalm 51 as an initial confession, but I want to take some time and unpack for you Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is another psalm that David wrote probably a year after he committed this sin with Bathsheba. And so I want us to look at six keys from Psalm 32, which point to the fact that spiritual revival comes through the confession of sin. Let's start with number one. Rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Now, we're going to see that from verses 1 and 2, but there's also a superscript, which is that first part of the inspired holy writ of the Psalter, where it says here in Psalm 32, it says, a maskil of David. Or if you're looking at an NASB, it says a psalm of David. So a psalm or a maskil would be a song that could be sung in worship. And basically what we're seeing is that Psalm 32 in David's mind was a confession, get this, that he would be happy to sing about. He's going to sing about his forgiveness in a song. I mean, true repentance has nothing to hide. If you are really repentant for your sin and God's glory is on display in your forgiveness, then you would be happy to sing about that. You would be happy to tell others about your failures, because with your failure comes the mercy of God. And so if you really confess your sin, it ought to be a testimony that would challenge and even encourage others. That's why, if you think about it, young men, we're actually encouraged to learn a little bit about David's sin with Bathsheba. His confession in Psalm 51 and then in Psalm 32 is a stepping stone, really, for effective ministry in David's life. A maskil, a special song that is meant to be instructive. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and David desired to write this psalm in order to help others deal with their sin by warning them of the dangers that he had experienced and then pointing them to God's loving kindness for all who will repent. Psalm 32 is just that. It's a penitent psalm. There are many penitent psalms in the Psalter, 7 to be exact. There's Psalm 6, this one, Psalm 32, 38, 51, 102, Psalm 130, and then Psalm 143. And so this is David in Psalm 32 actually rejoicing over the fact that he has been forgiven. In fact, it starts off in verse 1 where it says, blessed is the one of whom's transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So the word blessed there can be translated as happy or even expressing exuberance. Blessed, the first word here of the psalm is in the plural, which greatly intensifies the meaning to signify abundance or overflowing. So David is saying, hey, I want to get right down to it, and I want to tell you I am blessed. The reason I've been blessed, according to verse 1, is because I'm a man whose transgression is forgiven and then whose sin is covered. I mean, David is exuberant about God's forgiveness in his life. I mean, what kind of things do you get excited about? What kind of things do you rejoice in? I hope that today you'll learn to rejoice in the fact that if you're in Christ today and you're willing to confess your sin today, that you are a forgiven man. I love how David in this psalm begins to walk us through what it is that he's forgiven of. In fact, David uses three words in verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 32. He uses three words to describe his sin. The first word is the word transgression. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. So a transgression is an act of rebellion and disloyalty. I mean, it's just an outright sin, right? You cross the line. You know, sometimes we'll see a sign saying no trespassing. That's the same word here for transgressing. No trespassing. It's an all-out crossing of the line on purpose where someone is disregarding God's holy law and you're choosing to do your own thing. I mean, I can't help but to think about maybe a toddler that's reaching out and touching something that they've been told not to touch. You know, maybe they're not supposed to touch the fine china or to reach out and touch the TV. I had kids growing up who would, for some reason, want to reach out and just touch the TV and put their handprints and fingerprints on the TV. And it's like, no, you can't touch that. And yet they kept doing it. And when that happens, my friends, that's a transgression. It's an all-out crossing the line. And this is what David is willing to confess. He's saying that his transgression has been forgiven. So the first word again used to describe his sin is the word transgression. The second word used to describe this would be the word sin. I mean, he uses the word sin at the end of verse 1 when he says, whose sin is covered. Now, the word sin, it comes from the archery term, and it means the act of missing the mark. Sometimes one would even intentionally aim too low. They're not really giving it their best effort, and so they're missing the bullseye of the target. They shoot the arrow, but the arrow doesn't even reach the target. I mean, this word could also indicate some type of half-hearted attempt to live a perfect life instead of striving with their very best effort to be perfect as God is perfect, which is what Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, you shall be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so sin is something that comes up short of that. And oftentimes they're not even really trying to achieve perfection. You know, this is the teenager that's suddenly cleaning their room half-heartedly. You know, they're not giving their best effort, and so they're falling short. This is what the Bible talks about in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So David says that blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he says, blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. There's our third word for sin. So the word transgression, the word sin, and then the word iniquity. And iniquity, it's really here talking about an act which is crooked or wrong. It's actually where we get the word scoliosis from. It's the idea of something being twisted, you know, that there's something that you've twisted the truth, that you've kind of told a partial truth, but you also told a partial lie. You know, I remember sometimes with my kids when they were younger, I had a kid who would be bothering his brothers, and he would say, you know, I didn't hit him. So I'd say, hey, what happened? And he's like, oh, I didn't do it. I didn't hit him. I just pushed him down. So in other words, I'm telling part of the truth, but not all the truth. He's kind of twisting the truth. And that's what we're tending to want to do a lot of times, is we want to say things like, well, I couldn't help it. I didn't mean to. I made a mistake. And that's not what David does here. David doesn't try to downplay his sin here, but he uses three words to give us a very clear understanding of what it is that sin is. He doesn't make excuses. He gives us detailed nuances of sin so we can get the full picture. And then check this out. Just as David uses three words to describe his sin, he also uses three words to describe forgiveness. The first word that he uses here is the word forgiveness, and that's connected with the word transgression. It says, whose transgression is forgiven. And the word forgiven here has the idea of having your sins lifted off. Like in the Old Testament, the sins would be lifted off of the sinner and be illustrated by the scapegoat taking the sins of the people out into the wilderness. And so David is saying, your sins have been lifted off. That picture of the scapegoat is ultimately pointing to Christ, who alone can lift off our sins and place them on his body on the tree. Now, David uses another word about forgiveness, and it's the word covered. He says, whose sin is covered. And in Leviticus chapter 16, that word covered is talking about being paid for by another. And that's the idea of the killing of the bull, and the sin offering would be placed on the bull, but it would be that would be making the atonement, right? The sins of the persons placed on the sacrifice. And that ultimately is pictured by the ultimate lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on our behalf can remove our sins because they've been covered by his blood. And then the last word that's used here is that the fact that there's no imputation, where it says the Lord counts no iniquity upon the one whose spirit has been repented. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so this is the idea of imputation. Our sins have been imputed to Christ, like 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sins imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. And when you see this is what confession leads to, then you realize there's really no deceit. You should be able to confess your sin in a way that you begin to understand it's a glorious thing, that my transgression is forgiven, my sin is covered, my iniquity is not counted against me. This is the beauty of confession. Well, I look forward to experiencing more on confession as we continue in Psalm 32 next time. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for today, and thank you for the opportunity to just take a couple of moments to open up the beginning of Psalm 32 to see the beauty of confession. And I pray for that young man who's struggling to confess his sins, that he would see the depth of your mercy, even from the story of David in Psalm 32. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.